hearts now to the scripture lesson for today. I'm going to read this separately apart from today's message, though this scripture does form the basis of our message for this Sunday morning. We turn today to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt in that place. And they said to one another, "Go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord for this Sunday. For many weeks, I have wanted to bring this particular message to you, but various things happened and it was delayed and postponed. And so now I believe this is the hour in which the Lord purposed for us to share this word with you today. Whenever I launch out on a word that's quite different from the usual message or teaching that we bring on Sunday morning, I always look for some confirmation outside of my own sphere to confirm that this is truly the Lord's plan for this particular hour. And during the week, Joyce always asks me if I have a particular song that I would like to have before the message. She picks out the rest of the music very, very wonderfully. And so Wednesday I said, "Well, given the theme of the service today, I'd like to have you do the worship song, Ancient Words." "Oh," she said, "I've already got it in the lineup, but I didn't have it before the message, so I'll change it and put it before the message." That was one confirmation. Secondly, a couple times a year, we are blessed to have one of our twin sons with us. And this weekend, son Jonathan and his friend were here for a couple of days. They're on their way back to Minneapolis as I speak. And we were sitting around. Now, Jonathan of the two is not the most spiritual creature on the face of the earth. But occasionally, he comes up with a jewel. And he started to reflect about some of the messages that he had heard over the years. And he said, "You know, Dad, one of the things that really bugs me," that's Jonathan, "really bugs me," he said, "is the way people talk today." He said, "The way people talk, it's unbelievable." And I know that when the boys were growing up, I was a stickler for using correct words, correct grammar and language. I just thought that was important as part of their training. And they must have stuck, because as he was a father raising four children, he likewise always insisted that their grammar, their diction, Their language was maybe not perfect, but it was very, very, very acceptable. And so I thought, why would he mention that on the Saturday when I'm planning to bring this particular word, which I wanted to do for weeks? So I said, this must be the day for this message. Now, for those of you who've been here for a while, you know that for several weeks we've been looking at a series of messages that begin with the theme, the word of the Lord concerning. The word of the Lord concerning. And the first of those was the word of the Lord concerning work and labor. The second of them was the word of the Lord concerning spiritual health and spiritual growth. And so now today, the third message is the word of the Lord concerning the war on language, words, and speech. And I'd like to just begin with a confession, I guess, of sorts. I believe that language is one of the most beautiful and precious gifts that Father God has given to his creation. Language and speech enables us to communicate fairly well with one another. But the gift of language and speech is also primarily how we know the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord, and particularly his plan of salvation through the blood of Jesus by faith and the grace of Almighty God. And so over the centuries, there have been some forms of language that are very primitive. I don't know if you've ever looked at any of these, but some of them are very crude. Many of them began with mostly what I call picture language, which is one of the ways that children can communicate very effectually. And of course, one of the most ancient languages is a language I've never studied, but I've heard and read about it. It's called Sanskrit. And then, of course, there is the whole language of hieroglyphics. Over the years, you know and I know that schools have had a major focus on teaching language and grammar all over the world. And here in the United States, we often refer to the three R's. I haven't heard that expression for quite a while. The three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's a new way of spelling arithmetic, but it works, it works. But until this week, I never realized something. While many people would say math, thank you, Jackie, math teacher, math is maybe very, very, very important, maybe the most important subject that young people are being asked to learn, I thought it was interesting that of the three R's, two of them have to do with language and words, reading and writing. That's quite unusual. I never thought of that. As far as I know, in the United States, English is still the number one language, though at times you wouldn't know that. I get a little weary of calling somewhere, and they first talk to you in English, then they talk to you in Spanish or some other language, and that really irritates Miss Judith, but I tell her, well, we're trying to be all-inclusive, all-inclusive. But an unusual expression as a result of that, I don't know about your home, your phone. We just have one phone. It's a landline phone. Works most of the time. And most of the time when it's working, it's not really a valid call. It's a telemarketer. And Marvin has explained to me how that all works, that there's a rotary dial system, and they dial up however many numbers. The first one that answers, there's nobody talking. There's a click, a distinct click. I always wondered what that was. He said, that's when they're hooking you to whoever is the telemarketer that wants to speak with you. So I've learned to hang up as soon as the click happens. I also want to say to you, and I don't know how you probably not thought about this before, about this whole business, but I just want to say to you, I love the English language. I love the communication through speech. I suppose if you're a minister, that could be considered valuable and important. I love language. I love language when it is properly used, understood, and able to communicate accurately with one another. But today, I have come to what I believe is a sad conclusion. And what I have simply called it is the corruption of language, speech, and communication. Now, this may not be the number one issue on your list of problems and tasks and challenges, but I want to relay to you that beneath the surface, this war on language, words, and communication is at the heart and center of Satan's strategic plans to divide and ultimately conquer and to destroy the covenant people, mankind, and the world in general. The use of corrupt speech, changed language, disinformation is becoming a major, major issue. And what I'm concerned about is that for so many people, it passes under the radar. They don't even realize that this is happening. They don't deal with the cruciality of the loss of clear, correct, truthful speech and communication. So I wrote down here a few thoughts. American schools, American education, probably American public education. How much priority is really given today to focus on the importance of reading and writing, of speech, words, and communication? If we're to believe some of the results that we're hearing of test scores, language and speech is ranking lower and lower and lower on the achievement scale of many young people in our schools. Now we have seen recently what I believe to be a whole new language, a whole new language. And I've labeled it the language of social media. With the advent of emails and text messages, now people communicate in vastly different ways than when I was a young person, the age of these beautiful young people with us today. Social media, I'm suggesting to you, has brought about a new language. I recall as our boys were being married and moving to various parts with their new jobs, careers, and what have you, we found our phone ringing less and less and less. Trips to the mailbox produced fewer and fewer and fewer communications from our boys. And so we had at the time in our area a marvelous Christian counselor. Some of you know him. He was an elder at Family of Christ Church by the name of Jim Marshall. Jim Marshall was a powerfully anointed Christian counselor. And one day Judy said, "Why don't we talk to Jim Marshall? Maybe he knows how you communicate with young people today." So we made an appointment and we spoke with him and we told him, you know, we make phone calls, leave messages, we write letters. We try every way we know Judy, I don't do this stuff, but she learned how to do emails and she would send emails. I don't know, maybe they went to a different planet. I really don't know. But there's no return coming back. Jim Marshall said, I'll never forget this. He sat in his office. He said, "You're going about this all wrong." I said, "Wrong? Phone calls, letters, email?" "Yes, yes." He said, "That's out. That's out. Today, young people only text. They only hear their texts. They only answer their texts. And if you want to communicate with your young people, you better learn to text." Well, I just have to tell you, that's way above my pay grade. But Miss Judith, who was determined to keep contact with these young people, we didn't hire, but we encountered and engaged a young she was probably 20 years old, young lady, and brought her home, and she taught Judy how to text. Well, you know, for a little while, that was rather successful. We did get some responses back. But I think now there's a whole new cyber language that must be out there somewhere, because even that, and yet as I go to which I don't go very often, because I don't like standing in line and walking across a mile to a parking lot, but since I have to do all the shopping and all that, I get in these places a little more frequently. I do not walk down an aisle in a store without everybody talking on something. And without knowing this for a long time, I was answering people. And they'd look at me like I was some kind of an idiot or a screwball. And the look on their face said, "I'm not talking to you." Well, I didn't know that. But I've learned that if you hear strange voices talking in the aisles, it's not about you. They're in touch with someone in the stratosphere that is having a very important conversation. So this new language, as I call it, is all about abbreviations. We don't use whole words much anymore. We use symbols, a lot of partial sentences, sentences that are not complete. They don't have a predicate, and they don't have a verbal ending. They just are short little parts of words or speech. So I just sense that there's a language being developed all its own. There's talk of algorithms. There's talk of artificial intelligence. Well, I suppose there are a lot of people been depending on that for longer than we know, but the word wasn't being used. How can intelligence be artificial? And then there's cyberspace, and lately I hear people talking to somebody called Alexa or Siri, and I don't know anything about that stuff at all. Well, that's just a little, from my point of view, a little overview of where we are in the world today in the terms of communication. Now, we could just go have our donuts if it weren't for this fact. While I've tried to present all of this to you in a somewhat light or maybe even attempted humorous way, it's not humorous. I want you to understand clearly this morning, there is a war going on against language, words, and communications, and it is subtle, it is deceitful, and it is evil. And why this is so important is that truth today, in front of our very presence, is being changed. It's being modified. It's being altered. And language is one of the ways that this is being done. And so by creating a different speech, for example, what is acceptable today in many circles is what is politically correct. I don't give a tinker's darn about a political correct anything. I want to know what is spiritually truthful. There's a big difference between spiritual truth and political correctness. A good example of this would be Scripture, biblical truth, tells us that Father God created each of us either male or female. That's our sexuality. But today's language and today's modification tells us, sexuality is a matter of choice. So we have this combination of letters, which I don't understand too much about, but it is LGBTQ. And then the last few weeks, they've been adding the letter I. I don't know. I don't know if that means after all those first letters, I get to choose which of those suits me at this moment. I haven't studied that out. But what I'm calling this whole deal is instead of Father God's determined creation, male and female, we now have sexuality by choice. The advent of wokeism is another aspect of the corruption of language and communication that I want to share with you. Wokeism, or as that precious senator from Mississippi, John Kennedy, he's a trip, I'll tell you. I love to hear him. He's a conservative, very, very Christian conservative senator. He calls this whole business the Wokenistas. So if you hear him talk about that, you'll know he's speaking about a special group of people who are espousing the new religion of wokeism. One of the examples, oh, there are many, but a couple of them that I think are important is what is now the CRT. By the way, that's another puzzling thing. Everything today has to have three letters to identify it. When I grew up as a boy, I loved baseball. I still love baseball. Don't have much time for it, but I love baseball. ERA meant earned run average. It doesn't mean that today. It's got something to do with climate or who knows what. So CRT, you probably have heard of it. It's the critical race theory. But it's the critical race theory that is incorrect and has gone amok and has gone off the chart. Everything today by the Wokenistas is linked to critical race theory, including the southern border, the Afghanistan. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. Another of these wokistic projects is called the 1619 Project. Watch out for that if you have kids in school. Watch out. Because that's the attempt to discredit the 1620 discovery of America by the Pilgrims and the first establishment of Christian democratic government known as the Mayflower Compact, the forerunners to the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. The 1619, teaching that the true beginning of America was the bringing of slaves from wherever to enslave them in this new land. Another one of these wokistic language changes is the word infrastructure. Now, I'm somewhat of a historian. I've studied political history since college, seminary, and even down to today. And I've always known what the traditional definition of infrastructure is all about. Well, that's not the way it is today. The new bills before Congress are called infrastructure, but they have a caveat. It's called social infrastructure. So that has to do with whatever that is, kindergarten funding for families, and just a whole long laundry list of social innovations at great, well, trillions of dollars of projected expense. Another one that you need to be very careful of, especially the young people, is the changing of the word equality. The Bible and the American documents declare all men are created equal. That means there's no differentiation between race, creed, color, standing, well, equality before God and before man. Today, that has now been changed by the Wokenistas to the word equity. They sound a little bit alike, don't they? That's often the way it is with these deals. They sound a little bit alike. But the whole issue of equity has to do with financial fairness. It means creating a level playing ground so that no one is too wealthy, but no one is very poor. And so you take from the wealthy and you redistribute. Redistribution of wealth. That's another one of the primary Wokenistas' thoughts. Distribution of wealth. They take it from you to give it away to incentivize people to become more dependent, more and more dependent upon government and social entitlements than hard work. Another one to watch out for. Some years ago, remember Al Gore? Oh, remember him. Al Gore, the old buddy, invented the internet or something, he said. Al Gore made history for a long time talking about global warming. Global warming, that's the cause of the hurricanes, the fires, floods, global warming. But it found that science proved that the planet was sometimes even cooling a few degrees, so that didn't fly anymore. So now global warming has been changed to the new phrase, climate change. You won't hear anything about global warming, it's climate change. And if you know anything at all about the Bible, fundamental biblical truth, the Bible declares Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. And the book of Job makes it very clear, who creates climate? Who creates the snow, the wind, the rain? The Lord God Almighty. He's the creator, and he's also the one who makes the adjustments, and finally, the conclusion of history. Another one that just blows my mind is the word choice. Oh boy, how we love to hear the word choice, especially if it can be linked to women's health, whatever general term that might include. It's interesting how things change. It's choice if it's fitting the liberal wokenistes theory. But if you are mandated, that means absolutely necessary, to have shots and vaccines, you don't have a choice anymore. What happened to free choice? It's supposed to be about health, women's health. But when it comes to vaccinations, suddenly free choice is out the window. Now, I want to share a couple scriptures with you because you don't need to hear any more about my observations. You need to hear the Word of God. And the first scripture that I want you to look at is in the book of Proverbs. We've used it here several years ago in some sharings that I did. Got to get sure I have the right address. It's Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And let's see. It's verse 21. 1821 is a good year. 1821. This is what it says. Death and life. That's pretty inclusive. Death and life are in the power of what? The press? The government? No. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. And they that love shall eat the fruit thereof. So you and I are literally eating the fruit of our tongues. And some of our tongues are producing some pretty terrible fruit. I read to you earlier, I'm not going to read it again, but I'll remind you of it. The part of the Father God's words on language and communication go back to Genesis. This is not a new, by the way, what I'm talking to you about today is not some new subject. It goes back to creation, goes back to Genesis. And there was this amazing plot to build this immense city and a tower that would reach up to the heavens. But the motive was this: nothing shall be impossible for us. What's behind that? Behind that says, I don't need God. Lord, Creator, I don't need you anymore. We're going to do this together. So I love that. The Lord came down to visit, see this whole deal. And he made a judgment that if he didn't act on the area of speech, interesting, not motive, not building materials, not geography, speech, nothing would be impossible for the evil imaginations of mankind. So how'd he do it? Well, he just confused the languages so the people couldn't speak to one another. Confused the languages. Well, if you notice, there's a lot of confusion today in languages. But Father God has an answer to that. And he gave the answer to that confusion on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And there were people, it says in Acts chapter 2, from every area of the world at that time, each speaking their own language as Father God determined. But Father God had only one message for the whole deal. So how was he going to do that if everybody was speaking a different language? This is what he did. He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues so that each person, each nationality, each tongue and tribe and nation could hear the single salutary truth of the Word of God in their own language. He didn't change back to only one world language. He just made it possible for each and every one to hear the Word of God in their own language. And that is why today the warfare and the battle over the gift of tongues is one of the most crucial battles Christianity has fought in the last several hundred years, the gift of tongues, because it unites the language of people together. And then I'd like you to look at a word of Jesus. Get him in here, Matthew chapter 5. You probably recognize this address. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them. And if we look at verse 37, we'll find out just one of the principles that Jesus taught them. Verse 37, he says this, "Let your," that's you and me, "let your communication be yes and yes, or no and no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, the book of Proverbs and St. Paul, we're not going to look these all up in interest of time. Trust me on this one. The Apostle Paul, book of Proverbs, teaches, and the book of Ecclesiastes also, teaches this, that in the multitude of words, there is much evil, much sin. Because as we talk and talk and talk and talk more, suddenly opinions, theories, all kinds of other ideas begin to kick in. And the truth of whatever it is diminished, weakened, and sometimes it's totally lost. In 2 Corinthians, I don't want you to look this up, chapter 1:17, Paul was attacked in Corinth because they said to him, "Well, sometimes you say yes, and sometimes you say no." Well, Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." But the Corinthians said to Paul, "You are changing things." And so Paul wrote a rather lengthy dissertation there about speech. And what he said was this: in Jesus Christ is the yes to life. That's where the yes is, in Christ. Is the yes, that means the affirmation, the truth, the whole truth about life. So what was he talking about there? Well, he was talking, as was Jesus, about the inconsistency of language and speech. Our speech is not to be inconsistent. Kids often say to their parents, "Sometimes you say this, sometimes you say that," but they get confused sometimes. Parents, teachers, pastors, government leaders need to be consistent and not keep changing and modeling and reviewing what it is that is being communicated. Now I want to wrap this up. I'd like to go on for a while, but I got to get downstairs. I believe that much of what we're talking about today, the war on speech, can be a war on one of the major, major fundamental doctrines of the Word of God and this nation. If you were to get beyond the original text of the Constitution, you come to a special area that is called the Bill of Rights. I don't know if you know it by that name, but that's what it's called. And the first and the most crucial of the Bill of Rights was the right of free speech, free assembly. Congress shall make no laws prohibiting free speech. But today, the doctrine of free speech is becoming the doctrine of selective free speech. You're free to speak if you agree with what I'm telling you. But if you disagree, we'll cancel you. And we don't care if you're the President of the United States. Today, we're living in a nation where the speech platforms have more power than the President of the United States. So Tweedle or Twaddle or whatever it's called can cancel the President of the United States from their platform. Folks, that is not free speech. While the Taliban or whatever, they have free access. They're not canceled. Now, I want to give you another variety of the speech business. And that's what I like to call stage speech. Stage speech. This is the speech that you use when you're on stage, when you're in front of people, when you want to impress people, when you don't want people to really know what you're thinking. Then you contrive stage speech. And you can see this. If you go in a store and a customer comes up and there are two employees there and, oh, they're so sweet. And, oh, isn't it a beautiful day? Oh, can I help you? And they just fawn all over this customer. Let the customer go away and these two people turn today and say, this is a hell of a day. Hey, you just told that lady, that man, how beautiful it was. That's stage speech. That's speech for the occasion. That's speech that isn't really what I feel or what I mean. We're experts at that today. Then I've got a third one for you. It's called official speech. This is the official speech that may or may not have anything to do with truth, and sometimes it's referred to as spin. That means we give you our spin on what is really true and speech it that way. Official speech. And then another one that I'm very concerned about is propaganda. Propaganda is just outright false news. Propaganda has no bearing whatsoever to what's true. Now, you folks, are you tired of this language, this message? You folks have to navigate the waters of speech and communication and language. You must navigate these waters. But if you navigate them without any consideration or understanding of the waters in which you're traveling, you're going to capsize. You're going to capsize big time. And then just one final thought. There's another form of language and speech that you just, oh, you see it, but you don't hear people talk about it. And that's called body language. I personally believe, as a pastor, as a communicator, that body language is far more telling than sometimes the words out of your mouth. For example, when it gets to be 10 o'clock, body language kicks in here. People start looking at their watch or they turn around. See, that's body language. And that says, I've got something more important to do than listen to any more of this. Or if you're with a person and they're asking to meet with you or talk with you, and as they sit there, their words sound great, but their body language tells you something very, very different. I'm suggesting to you that you learn this new language, if it's new to you. You learn to read body language. It may tell you far more than the words that are coming out of somebody's mouth. And so, according to our teaching for the last couple of years, speech, language, and communication affects all three areas of your life. Bible teaches you are created body, soul, and spirit, right? Body, soul, and spirit. So there's body language. It's very important. It's physical part of you. Body language, it's very telling. There's soul language. That's what you think. Soul language is what you feel. And that also is communicated often quite forcefully by individuals. But what I believe these scriptures and the Word of God teach us is this, The Lord desires that we learn to have spiritual communication, spiritual talk. I've heard it expressed sometimes on Christian radio as God talk. God talk. There needs to be more God talk by the Lord's people, by our interactions with one another. Chit-chat, tidbits, okay, that there's a time for that. But there's also a time for sincere, spiritual conversation. Your spirit to my spirit. So that we are imparting what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to say, or to write, or to speak. A prayer that oftentimes pastors, I don't know if they do this anymore today or not, but when I was in the seminary, we were always instructed that before preaching, or whatever it's called, bringing a message, we should pray the final words of Psalm 19. You maybe haven't read that for a while. Final words of Psalm 19 say this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord our God, our Redeemer. Let's pray. Whew. Holy Father, we thank you for a half hour to consider the important subject of language, speech, and communication. We know that you are judging communication because you said in your word that every idle word will be judged and brought forward on the day of judgment. A lot of idle words, idle words. Let our speech be seasoned with salt, light, and truth. And let us carry forth in our hearts and our mouths the truth of your precious word. In Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.